Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to everybody. So he was a good kid for 18 years and 6 weeks until he screwed everything up. His name is Daniel Cummings. His dad, Dan Cummings, owned a bait and tackle shop in Florida's Gulf Coast. And Daniel had always been a good kid, but when he graduated high school in 2003, he started acting strangely. He was lethargic, sleeping all the time. One night, he didn't come home. That's never good for a mom and dad. He'd been arrested for stealing a firearm and was in jail. His parents were devastated. In just 6 weeks following graduation, 18-year-old Daniel had become addicted to cocaine, stolen a rifle, traded that rifle to a drug dealer. But when the police closed in, they arrested Daniel. Daniel's words were this: cocaine is the worst drug in the world. It's corruptive. It'll take a good, honest person and turn them into a lying, cheating thief. The most devastating part of the whole ordeal, it was what happened after Daniel pleaded guilty to the charges. Because the firearm had been used in a crime and then had somehow gone missing, Florida law required a stiff penalty. Despite having no previous record and only being 18, Daniel was sentenced to 10 years in prison, no chance of parole. His father said, "It was like someone ripped out my heart and soul. You put an 18-year-old in prison for 10 years, what's he going to be like when he's out and he's 28 years old? It wasn't 10 years. They sentenced him for life." Unable to accept his son's fate, over the next year, Dan spent his life savings, $50,000, on lawyers to try to get his son relieved of his charges, all to no avail. Still, he just couldn't give up, and one day he got it into his mind that if he could recover the rifle, the judge might show some leniency. Maybe. It was the logic of the heart, to be sure. It wasn't a sensible legal strategy, but he was desperate. And so the only way to find the rifle was to enter into the underworld of drugs. And so Dan risked his life by buying information and running from drug lords. And after several months, he found his son's drug dealer and was able to buy back the rifle. At his son's mitigation hearing, he had the rifle, and he pled with the judge to reconsider. He told the judge how much he loves his son. He described how he had risked his own life, and he went through the details of everything that had gotten them to this point. The court stenographer is dabbing his eyes with a tissue. Tears are streaming down the face of the clerk. Even the judge got a little bit misty-eyed listening to this emotional testimony. So after hearing that testimony, the rifle being presented as evidence, the judge suspended the sentence of Daniel Cummings to time served. The determination of the father had saved the son. That's quite a story. True story, by the way. That's a good father. I like this story for a number of reasons. One of them is justice wins at the end, and I'm a big fan of justice. I hate it when people are unjustly punished, unfairly punished for things that they didn't do, or more than what their crime really warrants. And I like it when the good guys win, right? But I also like it because even though it's not a Bible story, we can easily see comparisons to our Heavenly Father in this story. And so since it's Father's Day, I want to look at a couple of characteristics of God the Father that we can see in the story of Dan and Daniel Cummings. These are qualities that remind us that we have a good, good Father. The first thing that we see is he's patient. Time is relative. We have all experienced moments in our lives when it seems like time is just standing still. And there are times when it just flies by and we just have no idea where all of it went. It's just gone in an instant. In a situation like the Cummings family found themselves in, time would move painfully slowly, don't you imagine? I mean, it would be frustrating. Our legal system isn't known for being swift. And having spent his $50,000 of his life savings on the lawyer's fees, Daniel's father, he pursued other options. But that year, that money, when you're in the middle of it, that can feel like a waste. And some people might have given up. This is a pointless pursuit. There's nothing that we can do. There's all of this red tape. Everything is against us. It is what it is. We'll just suffer through it. But Dan Cummings never gave up, and he continued looking for ways to help his son. Dan Cummings was patient. But what does it really mean to say that God the Father is patient? More than I can talk about in one sermon. We benefit from God's patience because he has a tremendous ability and willingness to bear with us through our imperfections. I don't know how many of you are familiar or remember, it's actually officially called the blip. But it's the snap heard around the world from the movie Avengers Endgame. And there's many of you in here who probably didn't even see the movie, so I would say spoilers, but it's been out long enough. That's on you. So the main villain in this story is Thanos. And Thanos is this alien, and he's trying to collect all of these gems, all this power, because what his goal is, he wants to destroy half of the beings in the universe. In his mind, we're breaking everything, and his solution is, I want exactly 50%, I want to snap them out of existence. And I remember when the movie came out, and people saw it, and just the shock and the surprise of everybody who watched the movie, because episode one ends with Thanos successful. He gets all of the gems, he snaps his finger, and people just turn to dust right in front of other people's eyes. And it wasn't disposable characters, you know, that they wrote into the story so you'd care about them, but like they're just gone and they're not really critical to the story. But there were beloved characters, main characters, you know, that had their own series that were unexisted. And people just walked away just, wow, can't believe that just happened. I think sometimes we forget that God could do that. And worse, he could remove every being from the universe in an instant. Or he could do it slowly. He could do it like the blip in the movie where he snaps and boom and everyone's gone. Or if you think about it, he could just flood the planet and let everybody but 8 people drown to death. You ever think about it that way? He can do whatever and however he wants. He's totally free. Totally capable. And that is a sobering thought for people who so consistently disobey and regularly rebel against him. So it is to our extreme benefit that God is patient. Aren't you glad God is patient? And I am. I desperately need God to be patient with me for countless reasons. In Exodus chapter 34, God tells Moses, so this is what he's like. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Our Father's patience means that he understands that we don't get everything right all the time. And he's willing to give us time to grow and time to figure things out, to get better at them. I mean, can you imagine how awful it would be if he were a one-and-done God? Like one sin, one violation, one rebellion, you're gone. That'd be terrible. Human history would be pretty short. Instead, we have a Father willing to walk with us through our messes, helping us to pick up the pieces, to navigate what righteousness really looks like. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Psalm 103, 8 through 10 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious," again, slow to anger, abounding in love. "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever, for he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." Man, those are beautiful words. When Scripture describes God as being patient, it means that he endures humanity's flaws. He does not get easily angry. He holds back judgment to make room for repentance. Our Father in heaven is patient. Our Father's patience benefits us because it allows us confidence to approach him. Remember that famous scene in Oliver Twist where he asks for more dinner, right? There's that famous scene, "Please, sir, may I have some more?" And he cowers and he shrinks and everyone else is just watching, waiting for him to get punished for his insolence. More! Who does he think he is? Why would he be given more? Some people are prone to feel like that with God when they approach the throne of grace. You know, we cower and we fear punishment is going to come instead. But I want you to understand that our Father in heaven already knows how long our redemption will take. He's already seen it. He has no reason to be impatient with us. There's no need to cower when we come to him with our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. We don't have to be fearful of his vengeance and retaliation. It's a sweet thing when we understand his patience. And it encourages us to approach him with confidence. Father, I need more grace. Can I have some more? Knowing that his patience extends far beyond our limitations, that he understands our struggles, he understands our flaws, and yet he lavishes us with his love and his forgiveness. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So the first thing that we see is patience. The second thing that I see is he is purposeful. He's full of purpose. Dan Cummings could have just gone back to his old life, selling bait and just praying that things work with for his son Daniel would work out on their own. We probably wouldn't be talking about him today if he had. Right? But if we're honest, that was a choice on the table. But he wasn't that kind of father, was he? For Dan, there really wasn't any choice. He interjected himself into the situation. He spent his savings. He spent time investigating, getting his hands dirty. His wife, in an interview with ABC News, said that Dan loved his son so much he would have given his own life for him. That's how far he was willing to go to rescue his son. And most parents understand that sentiment, don't we? If it were an actual choice where you knew without a shadow of doubt that if you gave your life, if you sacrificed yourself, if you volunteered, it would save your child, sign me up. There's a picture that's been around for a while in various forms, and I love this picture. I just love it. I think it really communicates the love of a father for his child. The sacrifice. There's even a huge statue version of it where somebody, they built this statue and the son, part of the statue, is built out of all of the pieces taken out of the father. I just find that beautiful. I mean, the statue itself is ugly. But the story that it tells, I love it. Our Father in heaven could easily have remained insulated from our problems. Those are your choices. You deal with the consequences. Figure it out. You got yourself into that mess. Get yourself out. But our good Father doesn't sit idly by, hoping for things to get better. He takes an active role in fixing our problems. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He involves himself. This is most clearly seen in the role that Jesus plays in our redemption story. God wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty was he? Not prophets, no more prophets, no more sending angels, no more miraculous signs. He was coming himself to solve the problem that we made. He doesn't abandon us to our sins. Instead, he wears the stripes on his own back. He takes the punishment himself. Why? Why does God do that, and why did Dan Cummings do what he did? Why did they do what they did? That's the third thing that we see. He's passionate. He does what he does because he loves us. One of the things when I read the Dan and Daniel Cummings story that I see is, did Daniel deserve for his father to do what he did? I mean, if we're honest, I mean, he screwed up, didn't he? His punishment didn't really fit the crime, but his choices got him into that predicament. I don't know that I will ever fully be able to understand unrequited love. I've seen it numerous times in my life. Unrequited love. I will never not be in awe of unrequited love. Loving someone when they may not return it is one of the most godly things a person can do, in my opinion. When we talk about the different types of love, you've got erotic love and brotherly love and agape love, which is God's perfect unconditional love. That's what we see here in this story of this father sacrificing nearly everything to rescue his son whom he loves. Love is what drives the father to do what he does. His patience, his persistence, his sacrifice, everything that the father does, he does out of love for his children, that is what drives him. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Sometimes we can get an idea into our head that we're too dirty. We're too screwed up, we're too disobedient, we're too broken to love or to be loved. Some of you might be thinking in your head, you don't know my story, Aaron. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. How could God still love me as his child? Well, I saw this explanation the other day, and I thought it answered the question pretty well. Really? What's this? Can you see it from there? It's a $20 bill. Would you like this $20 bill? Maybe. Okay, honest. It's good. It's best not to lie in church. We got that worked out. Okay. What about now? You still want it? Sure. Doesn't change the fact that I wadded it up and it's got, no. I mean, if it was pretty pristine before, wasn't it? It was crisp. Boy, I did a good job on that. But look at that. I'm surely now that's not something you want. You want it? Sure. Okay. Well, now it's all muddy. You want it now? Still a 20. Okay, well, what about this? I got some ketchup. How about, we'll get that all over it, you know. Now, what about now? You still want it now? That's not what you were supposed to say. All right, just committed a felony, defacing government property. We all understand, like, it doesn't matter if it's a $1 bill, a $20 bill, a $100 bill. It doesn't matter how wrinkled it gets. It still has the same value, doesn't it? Doesn't matter how dirty it gets, it still has the same value. It is inherent in the fact that it is a $20 bill. Lily said it. It's still a 20. You are a part of God's beloved creation, his favorite thing that he's ever made. And by that distinction alone, you have a value that can never be taken away from you. And he will always love you. That is the whole story of the prodigal son. If you think about that story, the son did everything wrong except for one thing. There's only one thing that he got right in that whole story. He returned to his father. And I think sometimes it's important for us to remember that God is the author of the scriptures, not men. Men wrote as led by God, but he is the author. And so the story of the prodigal son is a story that God, our Father, wanted us to hear and to know. Why? I think it's because he knows the way that we are wired. He knows our tendency to doubt his love for us. He knows that we tend to focus on the mud and the wrinkles to the point that that's all that we see. But our Heavenly Father sees his child. And we also have an inherent worth given to us by the Father. It is something that cannot be taken away. When my boys hurt, when they were scared, when they messed up, I never once thought of them as anything but my sons. And my love for them directed every decision that involved them. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 18 says this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Today, on Father's Day, I just want us to be grateful, to celebrate the patient, purposeful passion of our Father in heaven. We are blessed beyond measure. And I want you to know this. He is especially fond of you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we bring you all of our wrinkles, all of our dirt, all of our stains. And we don't always understand why you love us the way that you do, but we are so thankful, so grateful. Not only that you do, but that you haven't kept that a secret. That you have shown us in countless ways the way that you care for us. And we thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. We praise you and we thank you for the fathers that you've given us in this life who have shown us the ways that you love us through the way that they love us. And they are your hands and feet at times when that's what we need the most. So we thank you, Father, for fathers. We thank you for this opportunity to celebrate them and to be reminded of what a great Father you are for us. We praise you. We thank you for your Son. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.